Well, as you know, this series we've been talking about some huge thing, like Donald Trump, huge, right? Like, it's going to be huge, you know what I mean? That kind of huge. These are huge. And conversations about what it means to be the body of Christ. Just by the way, that doesn't mean I endorse Donald Trump. So far, we've covered some serious ground. We've been talking about, of course, a few weeks ago, we talked about just the atrophy that takes place in the church. We talked about how do we make disciples. We've even talked about serving in the body, of course, and we dove into the deep end of the pool on the idea of spiritual gifts last week. And today, I do want to talk about this idea as church as a family. I want to begin with a question, and it's really just a question of curiosity. Is the church supposed to be a family? Is the church supposed to be a family? And even when I think about that, a few things come to my mind. Is family just the word that we attach to church because it's nice? It's a nice feeling. You know what I'm saying? Like to say, I'm a part of a church family. Is it something that's biblical? Is the idea of family as a church even realistic in our culture? I mean, that's a real thought I think about. Behind all of this, though, is another question. What is family? And I say that, and it's like so, like, you know, theoretical, like this, what is family, really? You know, we're not necessarily getting to that. But because we know this, we know that in America, family is becoming something different to different people. And it's something that doesn't always equate to the nuclear suburban family that has the white picket fence and a dog and 2.5 kids, right? Which is the national average, right? Many families have experienced a much different life. Hardships, brokenness, all those sorts of things. And this week, an interesting magazine cover came on the scene that depicted family. America's First Family. This came out. I don't know if anybody see this. Yes? Well, I read Cosmopolitan very frequently. And so when it came in the mail, I went, really? So I don't necessarily know much about this family. I don't necessarily keep up with the Kardashians. Thank you. Does anybody in the room, could you name everybody on that magazine cover? Is there anybody that, oh my goodness. Okay, the only person I know is Kim, who's married to that one guy. What's his name? Kanye. I knew that. I was just seeing if you did. Apparently people got a little upset over this cover, though. Like, there was like a little bit of a buzz about it. Like, this is offensive to America's First Family, the presidential families is an offensive. This even made the local news, and it's interesting what they call news locally. but this made the local news. They were chiming in on my two cents and all those sorts of things. They were ranting about it. I don't know. They didn't like it so much. But there is something oddly honest about this, isn't there? Perhaps this is really more of what the American family desires to emulate in some ways, or at least, I'll say it this way, to at least embrace as normative. To me, this is somewhat of an honest assessment of the lack of clarity that we have about what is family. And I want to show you, and not because there's anything necessarily wrong with these people, I'm not judging that, I'm just saying people get upset about calling something a family that may be a family. They want to define it by some sort of particular form. Which brings me to another interesting thing that happened this week. Gives you glimpses, if you will, into this kind of fractured view of understanding what family is. The cable television station, ABC Family, has decided to change its name to Freeform. And this came out this week. I have a video that just kind of promotes this. I want you to listen carefully to the words that are said in this video about the change from ABC Family to Freeform.
The future is
exciting,
scary,
hopeful,
adventurous.
Wow.
It's electric. Bring it on.
ABC Family is becoming Freeform. A new name, a new place to experience the shows that grab you. Freeform. Free to take whatever shape feels right. Free to push beyond the expected. Free to get from point A to point B in a line that's nowhere near straight. Because you don't just watch. You get involved. Make it yours.
We're happy. Oh, yeah.
And share it with everyone. This is where we break free. Become with us. ABC Family is becoming Freeform.
So this is interesting to me. I find the word choices of free to take whatever shape you want as an interesting line. I also find the lines of breaking free. Breaking free from what, right? So I want to read some quotes. There's a few slides, and so they're going to be up there. It's a long quote. It comes from the executive of ABC or ABC Family kind of explaining this. And it's kind of, there's a lot of, you know, other content that may not be necessarily relevant to what we're talking about, but I felt like it was interesting, and maybe you're interested in this, so I'll read it. The relaunch marks a continued effort to evolve the Young Skewing Network past traditionally family viewing and toward its target audience of becomers, a network coined term defined as those in the life stage spanning 14 to 38. The becomer audience, a concept ABC Family execs introduced earlier this year, reflects the network's efforts to keep up with its millennial viewers as they grow up. The most important question that young people ask themselves as they're going through from high school into their 30s is, who am I becoming? Which I think is an interesting question. If you know me, that's like my question. And I'm like, hey, I said that. Chapter 2 of my book proves it. Just kidding. Anyway, they did not ask me what I thought about this, by the way. So we call the life stage becoming, and the people going through it becomers. This is a long time coming. It is really an evolution of something that started 10 to 12 years ago when the network began to focus on what was then millennials. The network built incredible strength and incredible ratings success with young people, especially women. And then something funny happened on the way on the demographic dance where the millennials were no longer synonymous with youth. The oldest ones are turning 40 in a couple years, which I take personal exception to. I'm 37. I think that's young. In addition to adapting to the growing audience, the rebrand is also an effort to reach new viewers who may associate ABC Family with too much, well, family. With people who don't watch the network, which turns out to be the majority of the country, there's a very different perception from our core viewers. Very honest. To the point, why am I talking about this, right? Recent research conducted by the network had core viewers rewarding the net, I guess means network, for many great attributes across the board, he reports, while non-viewers identified the net as family-friendly and wholesome and gave pretty lousy marks on everything else. It made us realize that for us to grow and reach new customers, we really had to do something about the perception gap and not to be hindered by our label. Which brings us to a question. Do we live in a culture that devalues family? And again, family word is a hard one to even define. That's why I said, what is family? But do we live in a culture that devalues family? Is it a label that will hinder us? Is the concept of family a culturally unhip thing to be? Oh, we're family friendly. You're a loser. Right? I mean, what does it mean? And as a result, catch this, will churches follow suit of television executives? And if history proves itself, the last two or three decades, churches have largely followed the organizational values of the entertainment industry. Have they not? So if family friendly is hindering the label, what does it mean for the church? Is this the one where we go, nope, we're finally drawing the line? I don't know. Next slide. Our culture is demonstrating less attachment or identity rooted in the family, and instead people are rooted in individualism. Now, I'm going to pause on this word individualism. This is a key word, not only in our world, but it's key even what ABC Family right there and that whole switch is all about. It's about the individualism, isn't it? And this is what a lot of marketing and business concepts are about, is how do we orient ourselves around this? And people are essentially, choosing to put the needs of the individual over the community over and over again. And let me give you a couple quotes about this particular reality from an author. His name is Joseph Hellerman. Says, our culture has powerfully socialized us to believe that personal happiness and fulfillment should take precedence over the connections we have with others in both our families and our churches. And he goes on. By contrast, nearly all other societies throughout history have been and continue to be collectivist in their view of the world. Most persons who have lived on planet Earth, which I think is great that he localized it to that, keep it local, planet Earth. Most persons who have lived on planet Earth have simply assumed that the good of the individual should take a back seat to the good of the group, whether that group is a family, a village, or a religious community. This is Joseph Hellerman. He wrote a book called When the Church Was a Family. So some of us understand and embrace this sort of view of family or community as a way of life. But in the Western context, in the American world, and in Western culture, if you will, what we're seeing happen over and over again is this individualistic view is essentially become expected, hasn't it? That it's expected that we're going to have an individualistic worldview. A few examples of this not pertaining is we can find in Western culture. For example, we don't expect an individualistic view in times of war with soldiers, do we? Soldiers are going to put the needs of their fellow soldiers in front of themselves all the time. We expect that. It's almost, that's normative there. And we still call them heroes when they do it, but it's normative. Or in the context of a team, a basketball team, we'll call it Thunder. And if somebody is on there seems to be more concerned with their own stats versus the team winning, what do we label them? A selfish player. They probably end up on the bench, right? We expect that somebody would put their own desires or needs behind themselves for the benefit of the team. But outside of war and sports, and maybe a few other small examples, our culture is essentially saying what? That you need to take care of yourself first. Don't you feel like that's true? That's what's happening? So what is the result of that? Well, people don't like to work together. I don't know if you've noticed. People don't like to dream together. Everybody wants to have their, I mean, we talk a lot about dreaming wildly here, and I believe in that, but there's an element of that some people, they feel like they have to have their own dream, that they will even contort the dream of Jesus to become their own because they can't just own the gospel. It has to be something personal to them. So these things are things that happen. So I'm describing the nature of where culture is headed. Not that this is necessarily normative for you, but it's becoming a normative kind of way of things in our culture. Cultural trends increasing. So the next thought is this. The way of Jesus, though, is countercultural, isn't it? You've heard that before. And over the years, counterculture has meant a number of different things. Counterculture in some respects at times has meant that as a follower of Jesus, you're going to start ripping at the foundations of a culture that is overly religious and that is built on rules and religion versus love. And so at times, countercultural as being a countercultural follower of Jesus is fighting against that. And over the years, culture has pushed back against the kingdom of God in a lot of different ways. And over the years, we've had to figure out what it means to be countercultural because it seems like Jesus was countercultural about everything. And so here we are in a time in which it's hard to believe this, but a church hoping to reflect a healthy family, this next slide right here, a church hoping to reflect a healthy family of brothers and sisters is actually countercultural. Isn't that weird? Yet we call ourselves the family of God, and we call ourselves church family, and we use that language, but there's maybe something actually a lot more difficult about this idea of calling each other a family than we actually realize, because perhaps maybe we're just a gathering of individuals that show up at the same place to eat, to be spiritually fed. And so we have this sort of thing occurring. So think about it. When you think about so much of the church is being built around the individual, and how do we serve the individual's needs? And it's almost offensive if you aren't considering that in the church world. And this has become gone so far that I'm just going to use a pretty extreme example just to kind of make my point, if you will. But we've gone as far as to talk about your relationship with Jesus as what? A personal relationship with Jesus. We use that word personal, and it means a lot to us. Now, I'm not devaluing the identity of Jesus and us, and I'm not doing that. But listen, it doesn't say personal relationship with Jesus anywhere in the Bible. That doesn't come up. We've made that term up. The church has made that term up. In fact, when Paul's writing about Jesus, he calls him our Lord. Never calls him my Lord. I say never. He did once. 53 times he calls Jesus our Lord in his writings. Only once in Philippians 3:8 does he use the word my Lord. Probably because the idea of an individualistic view of God was just foreign to him. Because God always interacted with the people of God. Even when he was talking to an individual, it was usually about the community, wasn't it? Now here's the deal. I'm not sitting here, just so you know, I believe in you having a personal relationship with Jesus. So just understand that I'm not saying you don't. I'm saying we've colored our understanding of God. And we've got a really limited understanding of what even the idea of family really means when it comes to the community of God because of this cultural trend of individualism sinking deeply into our hearts to where we really do value ourselves more than we do the idea of any larger context of community. And so what happens is we start fueling and we feed ourselves before we ever think about, and it's not even malicious. It's just the way it is. It just happens. And this is happening so much. So back to my question, what is family? And I'm just going to go through a list of things, and I know it's a list, and sometimes I don't like lists because it acts like this is answering the question. I'm not answering the question completely. I'm answering the question partially because I'm not going to say some things that probably need to be said, or maybe I'm going to say some things not even that great, but I'm going to give it a shot. And so this would be more a family. Let's talk about some of you come from a family that's healthy in most respects. And some of you have probably challenging families, and I get that. But if we're talking about the healthy dynamic of a family, most of us could probably say, I could make a list of things that are probably important for every family, healthy family to have. And so I don't want to overstate these things as really difficult to come up on our own. But we're going to hit some ground. Some of it's obvious. Some of it's like, oh yeah, it's a good reminder. So this first thought is, what is a family? Well, a family loves one another. Okay, so this is where it's like basic, but we're going to hit it anyway. John 13:34-35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's telling them what to do. He says, I'm going to give you this command, love one another as I have loved you, which is a pretty deep call of love. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. So this is a huge verse about implications of love and the way we love one another. He's not actually saying, it doesn't mean that he's excluding this, but he says, the command I give you and where this begins is loving one another. He doesn't say, hey, go love the world, but don't really love each other, right? He says, love one another first, and therefore what will happen, the world will know your disciples, probably because you're going to grow in love, and there's going to be this reciprocal kind of activity that happens as a result. But I think sometimes we got to just understand, like, how do we love one another right here? All of us want to be loved. And the challenge I think we sometimes face in the church, and what we face even in our church, is that we don't really have relationships here that we know we're loved. We might think we're liked by a few. Next thought. So a family cares for one another's needs. These are the two kind of basic ones that I just wanted to hit real quick. We're sharing, we're praying, we're providing. Next scripture here. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. The extreme example of the early church, right, in Acts 2, they just became, this is like, you know, super church right here. And they are selling their possessions to give to one another's need. Well, some of us in here, we don't have to sell possessions to give to other seven who have a need. Just so you know. Doesn't mean we have to go unload stuff. Some of us can just give out of our excess. And that's great. Now, some of us need to go at times, though it may require sacrifice to take care of my brothers and sisters. And then this next thought. So I'm just hitting some really quick, and then I'll spend a little bit more time on these last few. A family has fun together on purpose. I don't know why I felt like that was important to say. But we do it on purpose. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Those people. But encouraging one another. Okay, so here's the thing. Families have to have fun, don't they? They should. I'm sure you have parties, or how many of you guys had a family fun night? Or have one now, currently, or you did growing up? Okay, we gotta have some family fun nights in here or something. There's like three people. Anyway, you've heard of them, right? How many of you have heard of a family fun night? That's better. Can you imagine what it would be like? That's what I'm talking about. No, we gotta have fun together. And I say that this is important because I think family sometimes, like at the church family, it seems so serious sometimes. Like, and I want us to learn how to have fun. And this could be in your own family, right? Maybe some of these lists is gonna be like with me and my kids or maybe my spouse. Like, this is something we gotta figure out. You know, an example, our family, I've told several of you, so a lot of you know this already, but we're going camping this week. Our kids are on fall break. Mike is just laughing. I agree. I'm laughing too. We've never went camping as a family, and this could be the trip of a lifetime, meaning we'll never do it again. And so we're going, and here's the deal. The whole idea is this will be fun, right? We want to have fun. And campfires and Grayson sounds fun. So, I might have some good stories soon. But the idea of this is we have to be together. That's what when that verse talks about continuing to meet together. We have to spend time together. We have to enjoy life together. This next little thought shares the work and responsibility. The family shares the work and responsibility. Ephesians 4:16, we used this the last few weeks. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That we're many members, remember? We're many members, and that together we work together to do what needs to be done. So I don't know about your family, but in our family, we try and share the work and responsibility. We're trying to teach our kids, you know, like when dinner's over, we clear the table and we load the dishwasher. And when I say we, I mean you, children. And so it's like we're trying to teach them how to do this, that they would understand this. And there's times that have come, and we'll ask them to do a chore, and they'll say, well, you know, what are you going to give me? You know what I mean? Like, there's this moment of, you know, are you going to give us more allowance? Are you going to pay us for this? And I think I have no problem with allowance. I want our kids to have allowance. But sometimes I'd look at them and say, no, you're not going to get any money to be a part of this family. I'm not going to pay you to be a part of this family. Being part of this family means you fold laundry sometimes. Being part of this family means you put the dishes in the dishwasher sometimes. Being part of this family means you water the flowers sometimes. That's what being part of this family is, and that is something we do together. We share the work, and we share the responsibility because we're part of the family, right? And I think sometimes we think, no, we don't have to, you know, somebody else has that responsibility. I don't have to necessarily share in that. So the next thought, the mature teach and disciple the young. This is a family. Let's take this out of the church context for a second, and we're just talking about family. So your family should love one another, care for one another's needs, have fun together on purpose, share the work and responsibilities. The mature teach and disciple the young. There's a passage on this out of Psalms. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation. This goes back to the kids thing I was saying. Your mighty acts to all who are to come. I chose this one because it talks about gray hairs, which I'm getting. My kids always tell me. No, I think for a lot of us, parents, grandparents, even older siblings, what are we constantly doing? We're constantly teaching those who are growing about life. This is what we do. And when it comes to a family that believes in Jesus, there's the added part of discipling and what it means to understand God. This next little thought. Everyone is equal in value. Go to this passage here. Out of 1 Corinthians 12. There should be no division. I used this one again earlier this series. There should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you who are the body of Christ, each one of you is a part of it. Everyone is of equal value. You know, occasionally my kids will ask me, who's your favorite kid? And I'll say, well, you are, because I want them, and I say it to them all individually, and then they all think they're the favorite. Just kidding, I don't say that. I don't manipulate my kids that way. I say, sorry, I didn't know that was funny. I say, no one. I said, I love everyone the same. That's what I say, just so you know. Hey, who do you love the most? Or who's my favorite? And I say, I love everyone the same. Everyone's equal. Parents, you ever said that to your kids, right? And I think sometimes in life, even in my family, like there are people that carry a heavier load, right? Like I carry a heavier load than my kids. My wife carries a heavier load than me. And here's the deal with that, though. Even though we may be carrying more, everyone would say, though, we're all of equal value, right? And that I think that's an important thing to know in a family, and we believe with our family. And then, keep going here. Next thought. Kind of behind that thing, it says gives and receives. Gives and receives. And I don't, this isn't a giving deal, just so you know. This is about truly giving. Giving who we are. Which does include our resources, but that's not necessarily the conversation here. This is about an environment of understanding that it's a dysfunctional family when someone comes in and they're just constantly the one who's giving, isn't it? If there's someone that's ever been in a family and you just like, I'm always giving, I'm spent, I'm worn out because I feel like I'm always giving and I'm never getting anything returned from people I'm in family with. Well, that doesn't work. And the same thing is that for the person that just sits back and just always receives and is never giving of themselves, it just always receives, always receives, always receives. That's a dysfunctional family as well. And there's something really true and really honest and really scriptural and really biblical about this understanding that no, there is going to be things that we give and things that we receive when we're in a family. It's going to be this constant like giving and receiving rhythm that we live in which it's not just about I give so I can get. It's more about I give because this is what the life that God has oriented. This is the rhythm that he's oriented. And I think sometimes we think it's about doing certain things to get certain results. And that's never what it's about. It's about living in the stream of the way God orients life. And part of the way he orients life is that we will be people who give. Listen, God doesn't need you to give. You need you to give. And I say that about everything, not just about money, which I think sometimes you use the word give and everybody thinks that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your life. So my hope, what are we doing with this? Back to this question I started it with. Is the church supposed to be a family? You see, I believe a church seeking to be this is better than a church seeking to satisfy our individualistic mindset. I think that's what we want, right? We have to guard ourselves from a culture that's perhaps devaluing family or at least kind of skewing maybe what a family should be about. The body of Christ operates much more like a healthy family than a free-form group of individuals who want to fit whatever shape feels right. And I think sometimes my hope is that we would continue to just go deeper into what it means to be a group of people wrapping our mind around what are we doing. And so it's not just about being a family. Isn't it about asking the question, what are we doing? And when I say doing, I mean like action. I mean, what are we doing here? What is this church really about? Why do I come to church? Why do I feel this need to be a part of it? What are we doing? And my fear is that what we're doing is we're coming to feed some sort of individualistic need in our hearts more than we are trying to come and to participate in the family of God. That's what I think what's happening in the church. And so when I talk about family, I'm not talking like we've got this figured out. Honestly, this is part of why we did this church. And this is part of what I'm wrestling with in my own life and part of what I'm saying, I still haven't figured this out because sometimes I don't really feel like I'm in a family yet. I feel like I have some friends. I feel like I have people we love. But I really want this thing, like a community that loves one another, that cares for one another's needs, that has fun together on purpose, that shares the work and responsibilities, that matures, that the mature would be teaching and discipling the young, that everyone is truly equal in value, and that we live in a community that is giving and receiving this constantly. Like, I know that's not an all-inclusive list, that's just the beginning. But I think that's what my hope is today, is that we would start to continue to go a little deeper in what it means to be the body of Christ. And you can't exclude the word family in that. And not some cliche, we're the family of God, like, kind of deal, which says a lot, or is said a lot, but really it's just a group of individuals showing up at the same place to be spiritually fed. And I'm saying, no, what is it that you need to be thinking about here? So this takeaway, this little thought that I've thrown up there each week at the end is, what are you taking away? What are you walking away thinking about? And here's the deal. I'm asking this question intentionally because I surely hope that you don't feel like you can just be here and then walk away not thinking about anything. That we're actually thinking about stuff when we leave. Not because it's so thought-provoking or brilliant, but because God has kind of put something on your heart. And that you feel like you need to think about it. You need to pray about it. So, that little list that I put up, you can apply that probably to your own family. But you can also apply it to this place. And I just want to encourage you to maybe think about those things. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm gonna lead us in this time of prayer, and then we're gonna close by worshiping. And when it comes to the time of prayer, and I think about this family, I was thinking, well, we've been talking a lot about us as a church, and I think all that's important. But I know that part of a family is caring for one another's needs, sharing, praying, and I just wanted to just say today that maybe your family can just collectively we can pray. Sort of for one another, and maybe in a unique way, and being in a room together like this with several of us in here, I just thought, though, I would ask the question, hey, today, if you have something that you would just, in a small, simple way today, acknowledge that says, I have a need in my life, I have a hurt, a pain, I have something in my life that, you know, I want to, in a simple way, even though nobody's looking around, but just acknowledge during our family time. And I'm just going to say, basically, in a moment, I'm going to pray over us. But I also just want to see, like, hey, how many of us would really love a family kind of praying for us right now? And I just want you to ask you to just lift your hand and just say, I have a health need. I have a family need. I have a financial need. I have something. Just lift your hand. Maybe it's a stressful thing. Maybe your work is just really, really tough right now. Lift your hand, yeah. Listen, you're not alone, and I'm going to pray over us, but I want you to know you have people in this room that are with you, that are raising their hand right alongside you, and that would love to know how they can be a part of your life. And so it takes steps of you saying, hey, I'm going to share this with someone, and I want to encourage you to do that. But Lord, I pray for each person that raised their hand today that God, you would just meet them right where they're at. That God, as a family, as a church, as being the body, all those things, God, I just pray the Lord, we'd figure it out more. We'd go deeper into it. But Lord, each person that raised their hand had something. If it's a physical need, Lord, I pray you would, some sort of health thing, I pray you would just meet them right where they're at. And God, that you would just show them who you are through the way you work. In those ways, by healing people through the miraculous things you do, if it's a need of family need or a financial need, or just if it's coming from a place of need, Lord, would you show them that, God, you're the provider. If it's coming from a place of hurt or pain, would you show them that you're the healer? God, would you just reveal yourself to us, even as we walk out of this place today, that, God, we wouldn't be walking out as individuals, but that we'd be walking out knowing that we're part of a greater community and family together. So, Lord, we pray that as we are diving into this more deeply, that, Lord, you would help us as we push forward in the future to become the church you want us to be, God. So, God, we love you. We trust you. And, Lord, now we just give you these last few words of song to just be a cry of our heart. We just pray these things in your name. Amen. Would you stand with us?